Father, we thank you that as we set our life to seek after you, that we join as well a whole heritage of men and women who have done that. We ask this morning that you would just use even this one life set before us to stir us up to seek after you. And that we might, as Hebrews says, imitate their faith. So we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 4 years ago, I was asked to give this same devotional at a prayer conference. And I decided to do the prayer life of Martin Luther. I don't know if some of you may have been there. How many of you were there maybe at that prayer conference? Just one, okay. So this year I was asked to do the same. I was asked to do the Sunday school, and I decided to do something in the same genre and do the prayer life of George Mueller. It brings back a lot of memories, because when I did this prayer conference session 4 years ago, it was one of the last times I taught standing up. It was just a few days before I was in the hospital lying flat on my back, and so it brings back a lot. If you were there, you probably remember I was hacking the whole way through, coughing. But here we are, back again, 4 years later, and we're going to study George Mueller's prayer life. And I'd like you to turn, by way of introduction, to Hebrews. If you have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 13. This is the way I introduced it 4 years ago, and just want to give the same introduction. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And it says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." One man once said that prayer is the chief and perpetual exercise of faith. The chief and perpetual exercise of faith. So what better way to imitate a person's faith than perhaps to glean and learn from a person's prayer life? So today I'd like us to look at seven lessons from the prayer life of George Mueller. I think these seven lessons hopefully would be lessons if he were here today. He would be teaching us these lessons. They flow out of his prayer life. It's interesting to note, as I've studied both Luther now and Mueller, two very different men, different places, at different times, in different countries, it's interesting to note that their prayer lives are not identical. There's a uniqueness to the way they sought the Lord. And it encourages us to realize perhaps that our prayer lives will not be identical. There will be certain foundational elements that will be the same, but they might have different expressions. Let's begin with a little synopsis. I gave a little timeline there. Do you have the notes? Everybody have the notes? Are there any extra notes that they're making some more? Okay. Maybe some of the students can hand those out to those who don't have some. All right, so I want to take you through just a brief synopsis of George Mueller's life to get a little bit of a grasp of who he was, what he did. Most of us, I think, are familiar with who George Mueller is. This will catch us up to speed and then help us understand who he was. So let's begin. This is George Mueller. He was born in 1805. He basically lived the entirety of the 19th century, from 1805 to, when is it, 1898. Look at that, the whole 19th century. He was born in Prussia. He did not grow up in a Christian home. His father was a tax collector who pressured tax collectors to give more than they ought to. He himself lived
an ungodly life. In fact, while his mother lay dying on her deathbed, he was out on the streets drunk. And even with it, when his mom passed away, he just kept living the life he lived, the life of he was a thief, a drunkard, held bad company, and this is the life he led. But by the grace of God, when he was about 20 years old, he came to Christ. God arrested him, just like he arrested many of us, and brought him to himself. After his conversion, the Lord led Mueller to England, where he eventually became the pastor of a small church in Teignmouth. It was while pastoring at that church that he felt led to give up his salary and to trust only in God to provide his needs through voluntary gifts. And in those early days, Mueller was married, and he and his wife repeatedly found themselves in difficult places financially, and yet always saw the Lord provide again and again in those early days. In 1835, the Lord led Mueller to begin a bigger ministry. And this really begins his life work. He led Mueller to begin what he called, the Scriptural Knowledge Institute. And it was made up of five branches. These are five branches. One branch was to educate children and adults in the Bible. Secondly, it was a branch that distributed Bibles, printed and distributed Bibles. Thirdly, missionary support, a little bit like the Great Commission, providing support for missionaries on the field. Fourth, he also was involved in printing and distributing tracts in Christian books, Christian literature. And then, of course, what he's most known for was this fifth element of this institute, to board, clothe, and scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. Of course, you know this, right? He's known for his orphanage, his orphanages, his work among the orphans in England. And his primary objective, he wrote all this down, his main objective for starting particularly these orphanages was this. He writes that God may be glorified should he be pleased to furnish me with the means, and it's being seen that it's not a vain thing to trust in him, and that thus the faith of his children may be strengthened. See, for Mueller, his passion was to encourage believers to trust God. And he wanted to do something that would display publicly to everybody that God's trustworthy. You can trust him. You can go out on a limb for his glory, and he'll come through. He will provide. And so he began this work. In the course of those years, he built five orphanages. This is one of them. It still stands today, I believe, the orphanages there in Bristol. This is kind of a top-down schematic of the five. You see the five buildings that he was led to build. 10,000 orphans were cared for during his ministry, during those years. In 1875, he began some missionary tours. He's 70 years old. And at age 70, he transitions in his life and starts worldwide tours. He'd always wanted to be a missionary. And he didn't understand why God did not let him be a missionary. Earlier on in his life, he wanted to just be a missionary in foreign field. And the Lord said, no, stay here in England. Let him into this life work. But at age 70, he said, okay, now you can be a missionary. And he did. He was called all over the world. He visited 42 countries in these 17 years, from 70 to 87. From age 70 to age 87. And he would return every 6 months to a year back to Bristol to recoup, to help out with the orphanages and the work there. If you count the sermons he preached during those 17 years, it averages out to about once a day. That's how many times that is insane. Every day he was giving. So, of course, he's traveling, you know, it's by ship to the U.S. I mean, so when he's there, he's preaching like 3-4 times a day. I mean, just back to back to back. Incredible energy this man had. From 1892 to 98, you could call these the final years of Mueller's life. He settled back down in Bristol at the orphanage to continue the work of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, preaching at his home church. On Wednesday, March 9th of 1898, he led a Wednesday night prayer meeting. And that night, he went to bed. In the morning, someone came to him came to his door, as was their habit, to bring him a cup of tea. They knocked on the door. There was no answer. And they opened the door, and he was lying on the ground dead. The last thing he did was lead a prayer meeting. I find that significant. So why should we listen to George Mueller? Well, a few reasons, and I gave some of these for Luther. He kept prayer central to his life and teaching. He kept prayer central to his life and teaching. That is, he practiced what he preached. He preached prayer and he practiced prayer. And you can see this particularly in his autobiography. If any of you get a chance to pick up his, I think they're called his narratives, his autobiography of his work. Also, E.T. Pearson wrote his definitive biography. You can see his life of prayer just laid out before you in those works. Secondly, he felt the pressures of work and family and finances and health. In other words, Mueller did not practice his prayer life in a vacuum. But he had enormous pressures on his life, just as we all do have great pressures on our life at different times. He preached over 10,000 times in 68 years of ministry. He led a work that called for hundreds of thousands of dollars per year that he was trusting God for. At one point, he writes this: with a work requiring over $264,000 a year, I've placed myself in the position of having no means at all left. 2,100 people at my table. All the funds gone. 189 missionaries to be assisted. Nothing whatever left. 100 schools with 9,000 students in them, entirely supported and no means for them at hand. 4 million tracts, tens of thousands of copies of the Bible yearly to be sent out, and no money. I've committed the whole work to him, and he'll provide me what I need in the future also, though I don't know where it's going to come from. This is Mueller in his... Mueller outlived his entire family, immediate family. He was married twice. And he survived both his wives. Mueller preached his first wife's funeral sermon at age 64. And then preached his second wife's funeral sermon at age 90. His first wife, Mary, bore him 4 children. 2 were stillborn. 1, his son died at a year old. And his remaining daughter married Mueller's successor in the work, but died an early death at age 58. And so when Mueller passed away, his entire immediate family had gone before him. He frequently struggled with health issues. At times he even had to leave the work in order to restore his health. So he was not immune from pressures, from life circumstances, and yet he was a man of prayer. Thirdly, I just note that God was pleased to answer Mueller's prayer. Why should we listen to him? Oh, God listened to him. God responded to him. And I'd encourage you to read his autobiography. It's full of stories, incredible stories of how God met in incredible circumstances. One of the stories that is perhaps most well known is the time when the orphanage had run out of food. And this happened several times, but on this particular occasion, he grabbed a little girl named Abigail, and said to her, "Come, let's see what our father will do." And he brought her into the dining room, and the dining room was set out with all the ready for the breakfast meal. And Mueller had her sit down, had all the children sit down, and he prayed. And he said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." And immediately there was a knock on the door. And it was the baker. And the baker said, "I couldn't sleep last night. I just felt like you would have a need this morning. And so I got up at 2 a.m, baked bread for the children." And so George thanked the Lord, and a moment later there was another knock, and it was the milkman. And the milkman said, my cart broke down outside the orphanage, and I need to get some weight off of it to fix the wheel. So here's some milk for the children. I'd like to give it to the children. And the Lord providing like that. Again and again you read of how the Lord provided for Mueller in his ministry. So let's look at his prayer life briefly. 7 lessons that Mueller can teach us on prayer that I hope will be edifying and helpful for us. First of all, he would say this: prayer should be made at set times. Specific set times. He writes this in his counsel to converts. He writes, "Therefore, as opportunity and time allow, let us give ourselves to prayer. It is most important to have stated times of prayer, that is, particular times during the day in which we pray that are consistent, and not to leave it to certain impressions. If we leave it to feelings, you will find that you will be less and less inclined to prayer, and soon will be altogether without it. Or in other words, a miserable sinner without help in the conflict. Have certain times for secret closet prayer, when by ourselves we pour out our souls before God." Mueller's practice, his habit, was to get up usually an hour or two before breakfast, and he would go outside, and he would walk the fields around the orphanage and pray and meditate. Sometimes he would sit down. There in England, if you go to Europe, you'll often see these little walls that line the pathways between the path and the fields, little stiles. And he would sit there and read his Bible and then walk and sit and read and walk. And he would do that as he spent his time with the Lord. He found that spending time in the open air was profitable, both spiritually and physically, for him. And it's interesting to me, I find several people... you see this consistently, how some people find it easier to meet the Lord out of doors. Isn't that interesting? Of course, Jesus does this. He goes out of doors to meet with the Lord. And I've known others as well. Have stated times of prayer when we meet the Lord. Secondly, lesson number 2. He would say prayer properly flows from meditating on God's Word. That is, prayer doesn't lead you to Scripture. Scripture should lead you to prayer. That's the proper direction. In the March of 1841, this is at the beginning of Mueller's life work, he learned this important lesson. He was struggling in his quiet times, in his times alone with the Lord, struggling with staying focused and having meaningful times. And he discovered this important lesson. He discovered that when he began his time meditating on Scripture, that prayer flowed from that. Because he said before, he would often begin his times alone with the Lord, was just trying to pray as soon as possible. Just get on his knees, go to prayer. And he would just get distracted, and it was difficult. But he began with prayer, with the Word of God, and things changed. Know what he says. He says, "I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. What is the food of the inner man? Not prayer, but the Word of God. and not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds as water through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, applying it to our hearts. Know what he says here elsewhere. Now prayer, in order to be continued for any length of time, note that, prayer to be continued for a length of time, in any other than a formal manner, requires, generally speaking, a measure of strength or godly desire. And the season, therefore, when this exercise of the soul can be most effectually performed is after the inner man has been nourished, strengthened by the meditation on the Word of God, where we find our Father speaking to us, encouraging us, to comfort us, to instruct us, to humble us, to reprove us. So he's basically saying, prayer takes spiritual strength and stamina. And the only place you're going to get that spiritual strength and stamina is by being in the Word of God. It's going to flow from that. It's interesting, if you were here with Luther, he said almost the exact same thing. This is almost, you'll find this again and again, that prayer flows out of Scripture. Thirdly, lesson number three. Prayer is made strong by the practice of holy argument. The practice of holy argument. This is an interesting one. One that I wasn't expecting as I started my study on this, on Mueller. But Mueller would write reasons why God should intervene. And he would pray these arguments when circumstances became difficult. A.T. Pearson, his biographer, writes this, "This method of holy argument, ordering our cause before God, as an advocate would plead before a judge." He writes, "It's not just a lost art, but to many it almost seems puerile." It means childish. But if you look in the Scripture, you see this going on, don't you? You see Moses arguing with his case with God. "God, what are the nations going to think if you kill off the Israelites in the wilderness?" Arguing his case in prayer. You see Abraham doing the same thing. "Lord, is it righteous to kill? You know, is it a right for you to kill the just with the unjust? Would you do such a thing?" Arguing his case. Know what he writes in his journal. September 1st, 1838. This is the beginning of his life work in the orphanage. He writes, "The Lord in his wisdom and love has not yet sent help." So there's a need. God hasn't sent help. Whence is it to come? Need not be my care. But I believe God will in due time send help. His hour is not yet come. Know what he says. "I've mentioned my arguments before him. And my gracious Lord, the Father of the fatherless, will send help." That's on the first. Note the date there. And then a week later, he writes this, "I'm still in the hour of probation." So a whole week has gone by, and the Lord has, "It's not pleased my gracious Lord to send help as yet. Yesterday and today I've been pleading with God 11 arguments why he would be graciously pleased to send help." And I want you to note the first three arguments. I'm not going to list all 11 of them. You know, they're all interesting, how he argues his case before God. But note the first three, and I hope you can see this. It's a little far, but he writes this. He writes, first of all, that "I set about this work for the glory of God." Like, this was not my good idea. "I did this for your glory, God, that there might be visible proof by God supplying an answer to prayer only the necessities of the orphans, that he, the living God, and most willing, even in our day, to answer prayer, and that therefore he would be pleased to send supplies." So he's first arguing the case that, "Lord, I did this for your glory." And no, this is the burden of Mueller's heart. And you see this coming up again and again and again in his works, in his life, that all that he's doing, he didn't care for the orphans primarily because he cared for orphans. I mean, that was a big deal, but he did it because he wanted to encourage fellow believers to trust God. He wanted God to be displayed as being trustworthy. Notice second argument. God, you're the God, the Father of the fatherless. And so, therefore, as their father, you need to provide for them. You should be pleased to provide for them. Sometimes he uses verses. Lord, this is what you promised. This is what you said about yourself. Consider it. Note the third one. I love the third one, how he works his argument here. That I have received the children in the name of Jesus, and that therefore he in these children has been received. That is, Jesus has been received and fed and clothed in these children. And that therefore he'd be pleased to consider this. You like that? Like, Father, you won't be taking care of your only son if you don't provide here. And so consider this, because I've received them in Jesus' name. Fascinating how he argues his case, but he prays in this way. And his prayer is made strong. Perhaps you could say his faith is made strong by the use of this argument, these arguments. All right, you're with me? We've got three down. Number four. Prayer ought to be made concerning all things, whether big or small. Because in Mueller's words, prayer is the universal remedy in every difficulty. It is the universal remedy. He loved to use that phrase to speak of prayer. For Mueller, he again and again encouraged believers to trust God for everything, not just when your house is burning down or your wife is laid up sick or your kids have had an accident. Not just in big things, but the little things. Know what he says. He says, so I'd say to you, my beloved friends, there is nothing too small for prayer. In the simplest things connected with our daily life and walk, we should give ourselves to prayer. And we shall have the living and loving Lord Jesus to help us. Even in the most trifling matters, I give myself to prayer. And often in the morning, even ere I leave my room, I have two or three answers to prayer in this way. In one sermon, he said, he illustrated it this way. He said, imagine or suppose that a parcel came to you. And in those days, parcels were tied with string. Not so much anymore. And he says, it should prove difficult to untie the knot, and you don't have scissors at hand. You should ask God to help you untie the knot. And that's what he meant. Go to him and everything. He writes, never begin anything without going to God about it in prayer. Never take any step without first of all settling the matter between yourselves and God. And the result will be that you will not speak to him in vain. He loves you, and he shall direct your path. Mueller often spoke of prayer as the universal remedy. He writes, it's a rare thing that a day comes without some difficulty or some want. You can probably connect with this, right? It's difficult for a day to go by without some difficulty in your life. Some want, some need. But often there are many difficulties and many wants to be met and overcome the same day. All these are met by prayer and faith, our universal remedy. And we've never been confounded. He can write elsewhere, for 55 years I've been walking in this way, and I desire. In this way he means the way of prayer, the way of faith, trusting God. And I desire on this very ground to encourage my beloved brethren and sisters in Christ who have not tried this universal remedy. And they will find, as I have, that it suits every difficulty and trial. So prayer should be made about everything, whether it's big, whether it's small. This is Mueller's advice. Lesson number 5. He writes this. Prayer should be made continually in faith until the answer is received. Continually. Know what he says. He says, now this is what we have to do. Not simply mention our request to God, but go on asking again and again with earnest prayer and supplication until we receive. Just ask as a beggar would do. And will not our Heavenly Father give it to us, seeing that He's bestowed His greatest gift, even His Son, upon us? Again, he writes, I have myself had to wait for a long time to get certain blessings. In many instances, the answer has come instantaneously or in the same hour or the same day. Yet in other things, I've had to wait 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and upwards yet. Invariably at the last, the answer has come. And I say it to encourage my brethren and sisters in Christ, go on waiting and waiting and waiting. And this was a big part of Mueller's life, consistent daily prayer until it's answered. It wasn't, for Mueller, prayer was very practical, very straightforward. Keep praying. Pray every day until you see God answer your prayer. And pray in faith. Pray believing it will happen. Know what he says here. It's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray. But we must patiently, believingly, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. This was big for Mueller. Don't stop praying till you've got it in the bag. And further, we have not only to continue in prayer unto the end, but we have also to believe that God does hear us and will answer our prayers. Most frequently, we fail in not continuing in prayer until the blessing is obtained, and in not expecting the blessing as assuredly as in any individual these various points are found united together, so assuredly will answers be granted to his requests. This is interesting, because what he's saying here is this. He's saying, if we pray, we pray aright, we pray in faith, and we don't stop praying, we'll get the answer every time. This is Mueller's outlook. So the reasons we don't always get our answers to prayers is because we stop, or maybe we don't pray aright. But if we pray in faith, believing, and we keep praying in faith, even if it's 40, 50 years, God will do it. Know what he says here. In an interview towards the close of his life, Mueller revealed one of the secrets of his prayer life. And he writes this, I've been praying every day for 52 years for two men. It's incredible to me. 52 years for two men every day. Sons of a friend of my youth. They are not yet converted, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? You love that? They're not converted, but it's doomed to happen. doomed is not the right word. It's destined. Thank you. It will happen. It has to happen. Because God answers prayer. And I have prayed faithfully in faith. Number 6. Recording answers to prayer will increase our love for God and encourage us to trust Him for more. Recording answers to prayer will increase our love for God and encourage us to trust Him for more. Know what he writes. He writes, I would particularly advise all, but especially the younger believers. So pretend as if Mueller's speaking to you all. To use a little memorandum book, just a little book in which you can write in which they may note down on the one side the requests which they bring before God. Write down your requests so that then you can write down the answers that God gives. He writes this, very few of God's dear children are aware how much this marking of the hand of God with regards to answers to prayer has to do with increased love to their Heavenly Father. We are so apt to leave unnoticed the hand of God and to pass over what God has been pleased to do in answer to prayer. Have you found this to be true, perhaps? It's very practical. Write it down. Pray consistently, and when there's an answer, write it down. Put the date in there. That's always interesting. Get a date. And you start to see God answers prayer. God answers prayer. God is trustworthy. And it increases love and thanksgiving and encouragement in your heart that God's working. God's moving. No, he's doing this in his journals. Know what he does in one of his journals one day. He says, I had 5 answers to prayer today. 1, I awoke at 5, for which I had asked the Lord last evening. And then he says, Lord, if it please you, wake me up at 5. He woke up at 5. Thank you, Lord. And he writes it down. That's what's interesting, is that we can read it today because he wrote it down. Number 2, the Lord removed from my dear wife an indisposition under which she had been suffering. It would have been trying for me to have to leave her in that state. He had to go on a journey. 3, the Lord sent us money. You know, that's always a good thing, right? Thank you, Lord. But he had prayed for it. 4, there was a place vacant on the Dartmouth coach, which only passes through Teignmouth. Yeah. I kind of take that as asking for a parking place. Lord, would you provide a parking place near the door? Thank you, Lord. Answer to prayer. This evening I was assisted in preaching and my own soul refreshed. 5 requests he had before the Lord that the Lord answered that day, and his soul was encouraged to trust him for more. Now what he writes, the more careful you are in marking what you ask and what God has given, the more distinctly you will be able to trace how again and again it pleased God to answer your prayers. And more you will be drawn out to God in love and gratitude. You will find precisely as the psalmist found it when he says, I love the Lord because he's heard my voice and my supplications. Again, he writes, another effect of all this on the psalmist we find in the 2nd verse. Because he's inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. The more evidence we have of his power and of his willingness to help us, the more our hearts should be determined to call upon the Lord. So you know that, note the two effects? We love him more, but we also trust him more. We call upon him more. Write it down. All right, finally, number 7. A life of prayerful dependence on God is for everyone. It's for everyone. This was big for Mueller. It may seem obvious, but for Mueller, it was a great burden on his heart, especially towards the end of his life. See, Mueller's prayer life was not a mere formality. And take note, nor was it some mystical, spiritual experience only attainable by a few spiritual giants. If I were to describe Mueller's prayer life, I would use words like simple, steady, practical, connected to real life. It's very down-to-earth prayer life. I mean, maybe that's also not quite the right way to put it. But it was simple, practical, steady, connected to real life. Mueller's passion was that every believer, no matter what their circumstances, no matter what their calling, might experience the blessedness of trusting God by committing everything to Him in prayer. Whatever's before you, just committing it to the Lord in prayer. This was his entire reason for beginning the orphanage in the first place. But sadly, towards the end of his life, and maybe you've heard this yourself, people were saying, well, Mueller has the gift of prayer, the gift of faith. You know, in 1 Corinthians, there's the gift of faith. Mueller is one of those unique individuals who has the gift of faith, which, of course, we don't, so we can't do what he did, but makes for a good story. And Mueller couldn't stand that. He was hearing people say that, and he said, no, no, no. The entire reason I started with was to prove that anybody could do this. This isn't the gift of faith. This is what every one of God's children is called to do. Trust God. Maybe not in starting an orphanage, but whatever you're called to, just simply trust God. And so he had a great concern, because he felt like his entire life ministry was being undermined by this throwing it on the gift of faith. Note what he writes here. And we'll close with this quote. Especially, and he's strong. Note the language he uses. I affectionately warn them against being led away by the device of Satan. That's strong, isn't it? The device of Satan. To think that these things are peculiar to me and cannot be enjoyed by all the children of God. For though, as has been stated before, every believer is not called upon to establish orphan houses, charity schools, etc., and to trust in the Lord for means, yet all believers are called upon in the simple confidence of faith to cast all their burdens upon Him, to trust in Him for everything, and not only to make everything a subject of prayer, but to expect answers to their petitions which they have asked according to His will and in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see his heart, this is his burden right here, encapsulated in this one paragraph. Every one of us is called to bring everything to God in prayer. And we all are growing in that capacity, I trust, to more and more bring all that's before us. Just bring it to the Lord in prayer, expectantly, trusting Him in accordance with His will. So these are seven lessons from George Mueller's prayer life, just from studying it, that I trust would be beneficial and of help to you in your prayer life. I know they've been helpful and they've been hitting me in my prayer life and shaping it as I've studied it. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for men who have gone before, who are examples to us of how to live a life of prayer. Thank you for George Mueller. I thank you for the way he exemplifies this. I thank you that how he puts before us a life of prayer that's not impossible, that's not unattainable, that's not out of reach, but that's simple and concrete. We can trust you for everything. Lord, enable us as your people to grow in this capacity, to trust you. Lord, not just in the big things, but the little things. Lord, enable us to trace your hand, that we might not forget all your benefits to us, all the goodness, your goodness to us, all your faithfulness, that really all that we've needed, your hand has provided. Lord, enable us to recall it, to rehearse it, that we might love you more, that we might trust you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.